I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would please, this morning and turn to the book of James, chapter 4, as we continue on in our study of this epistle. James, chapter 4. Our text this morning is found in James, chapter 4, verse 17. It's the last verse in this particular chapter. It does connect with the previous section of verses because we have the word therefore in verse 17. And as you've often heard said, when we have that word therefore, it's pointing back to the section previously following. Now, if your Bible is open to chapter 4, let's look at that previous section that we looked at. We talked about last week the believer's proper attitude to life. What I like about the book of James is that it so deals with the everyday issues of how we live as Christians in a fallen world. And it's so instructive and helpful to us. In verse 13, we read, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." He says in verse 15, "Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." That's our text today as we come to the passage before us. Therefore, verse 17, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Let's bow together in prayer, and may the Lord speak to our hearts. Our Father and our God, we pause here to give you glory. We've worshipped in song and hymn and anthem. We've praised your name today, and you are indeed, Father, worthy of our praise. We would ask that as we look at your word today, that your Spirit would be present to minister to our hearts and to lead us and guide us, that you would speak, Lord, to every single one of us here. Lord, all those who are here professing as believers, Lord, we have rich, blessed instruction and food from your word today. We should leave here, Lord, knowing and being encouraged and exhorted to do the things you would have us to do. And Lord, if there is somebody today, whether they've been here often or whether they have slipped in our midst, that they don't know Christ as their Savior, Lord, we pray you would speak to their heart. We would pray that all of us would have our eyes on the King of Heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all this for His glory and for His exaltation alone. Amen. Well, we have in this previous section, James talks about the will of God. Now, last Sunday, I gave you a number of practical principles that you might be able to follow in discerning God's will for your life. I thought before we come into our text, verse 17, I would add to that some questions, some Pauline principles that he gives us, particularly from the Corinthian letters, that give us some keen insights on how to determine proper behavior. For example, if there is an action that you're planning on doing, if there is something you're thinking about, a place to go, something to listen to, something to do, whatever, and you've got some concerns about is this right or wrong, the Apostle Paul gives us some principles that we can follow. I hope last Sunday you wrote down those principles, those practical suggestions that will help us to determine the will of God for our lives. Let me add to that, however, this morning with these 10 Pauline principles, questions that you can ask yourself if there is an activity or something that you're thinking about doing, that these questions will truly give you a good understanding of whether you ought to do it or not. Number one, I'll give you these 10 principles very quickly. We would ask this question on any activity. Will this action be helpful to me? That's the first principle. 1 Corinthians 6:12, the apostle says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Again, in 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. So the first question, if you've got something you're thinking about doing, something you're going to listen to, some place to go, something you're going to do, ask yourself, will this be helpful to me? Number two, will this action potentially enslave me? In other words, if you're going to do something or be a part of something, will it enslave you, become habit-forming in a negative way? Again, 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Be very careful if you're going to participate in something that will be enslaving, some habit, some whether it's drugs or what, or some terrible influence. Will it be helpful to me? Will it be potentially enslaving to me? Number three, will this action encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ? We need to make sure that we don't do anything that's going to cause another brother or sister to stumble. Again, 1 Corinthians 8:13, Paul says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother to stumble. In 1 Corinthians 10:24, he says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. In 1 Corinthians 10:32, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. We need to be careful when we're about to do something, go somewhere, whatever it might be, ask that question, will this cause somebody else to stumble? Number four, will this activity or action, will it hinder my gospel witness? In other words, will it hinder my testimony and my witness for Christ? Again, I'm not going to read all these verses, but I'll give you 1 Corinthians 9:12 says, if others are partakers of this truth over you, are we not evermore? Nevertheless, have we not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ? 1 Corinthians 9:12 talks about hindering the gospel of Christ. These are our principles that Paul's giving us, that we are faced with a decision, an activity, something we're going to, some place to go or something to do or something to hear. Are these things helpful to us? Number five, is this action consistent with my new life in Christ? If you're about to make a decision, participate in some activity, go someplace, ask yourself, is this consistent with my new life in Christ? Let me again read 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11. Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So, we ask this question number five, is this action consistent with my new life in Christ? Number six, another question to ask, will this action violate my conscience? I was just going to go quickly here through the rest of our list. Number seven, will this action violate any example in the life of Jesus Christ? Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 1, 1 Corinthians, he said, imitate me just as I am also an imitator of Christ. Number eight, will this action show love to others? Number nine, will this action honor my body which belongs to the Lord? And number 10, out of 1 Corinthians 10:31, will this action glorify God? Now, let me just quickly review these. These are 10 principles that Paul teaches to the Corinthian church that we gave you practical suggestions last week on how to determine the will of God. I mentioned that many people today, when it comes to discerning what is the will of God for their life, they are kind of helter-skelter. They don't really know exactly how to determine God's will. I gave you some practical advice on discerning the will of God for your life. But these now are adding to that 10 questions that you could ask, particularly to our young people. Moms and dads, write these down. Ask anytime someone wants, your kids want to do something, go somewhere, participate in something, ask these questions. Will this action be helpful to me? Will it be potentially enslaving to me? Will it encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ? Will it hinder my gospel witness? Is it consistent with my life in Christ? Will it violate my conscience? Will it violate any example of the life of Christ? Will this action show love to others? Will this action honor my body, which belongs to the Lord? And will this action glorify God? Well, these are practical suggestions to help us to know what is the right thing to do and what is good to do. Notice our text. James has talked about knowing the will of God. And in verse 17, he capstones this whole section with this wonderful and marvelous verse. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. He's talking here about knowing what is good to do. And if we know what is good to do and don't do it, then that is sin. I pray today that we'll have a good understanding of how to determine what is good and how to do it. My theme this morning is the believer and his relationship to knowledge. Notice what James says. Therefore, to him who knows what it is, who has knowledge, knows to do good, does not do it, to him it is sin. So I'm talking about our relationship to knowing what is good, knowing knowledge. Three simple points today as we look at this. We have the source of knowledge, the responsibility of knowledge, and the judgment of knowledge. The source, the responsibility, and the judgment of knowledge. So let's come to our first point, and we talk about this source of knowledge. James says, therefore, to him who knows to do good, if he doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Here's the question we ask about the source of knowledge. How do we know what is good? How do we know what God requires of us? Where do we learn to know what is good? If we simply go out and ask people in the culture, there are many different attitudes and opinions as to what is good or what isn't good. Even among so-called Christians, there might be wide divergence of opinion on some topics. There is that element in our culture today that calls evil good and good evil. This is a sign of the decadence of the hour in which we live, in which we have government leaders, people in power over us who've been voted in, and they look at various issues in our world, in our culture, in our nation, in our public square, and they're calling evil good. They're calling good evil. Righteous people who have solid biblical convictions are disdained and scoffed at and mocked. And those who are libertarian, those who, in the evil sense of the term, those who are open to anything with no standards and no righteousness, who embrace anything, anything goes, who are relative when it comes to truth, they are accepted as the people that we need to emulate and honor. How do we know what is good? Well, doesn't God show us what is good? Does God not in his word make it clear to us what is good and what we should do? I love that text in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, where God is speaking through Micah and he says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, that's justice, practice justice, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. I mean, Mike is saying God has shown us what is good. We ought to do what is good, to be just and merciful and to walk humbly with God. Where else can we find and how does God speak to us to tell us what is good and what is right to do? One area is in the law of God. We can summarize the law of God in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. These Ten Commandments are the essence of the law of God, a summary of the law of God. Jesus boiled it down even greater. The greatest of all the commandments are these. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of God. You know, I find it amazing today that in Christian circles in many places that there are many people who have an antipathy, a dislike for the law of God. The Bible is full of law, full of commandments, full of restrictions and prohibitions, things that we're told to do and told not to do and so forth. The word sin, to miss the mark, the word sin, to transgress the law. There's two aspects of sin. One is sins of commission. That is, when we violate things that we shouldn't do, that's a sin of commission. When we're told not to lie and we lie, we're committing a sin of commission. There's another side of law, which is sins of omission. That's what James is talking about here in our text. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. That is, if there are things that we should do and we don't do them, those are sins of omission, and they are wrong. But the law, the Bible's full of law, and the Bible's full of commandments, but we shouldn't look at it with great suspicion as if God is trying to harm us by his commandments and his laws. When God tells a man or a woman in marriage that you should remain faithful in your covenant of marriage, is that a harmful thing to the marriage relationship? Marriage is honorable in all in the bed and defile, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. If God tells us not to lie, is that hurting us in our relationships with our fellow human beings? If I have next door to me a family that meticulously keeps and observes the Ten Commandments, should that make me nervous? Or would I rather have living next door to me somebody who's lawless, who does whatever they want to do, that when I'm away from my home, I might have worry and fear to think that they might bust into my house and pilfer any of my goods? The law of God guides us. It protects us. It gives light. The law of God reveals the will and character of God to us, and it leads us to Christ ultimately. Please do not have a fear or a disdain to the law of God. The Bible is full of these commandments and precepts and prohibitions, and they're there to fence us in and protect us and actually eventually to lead us to Christ. The old reformers had three uses of the law that they said were the most common uses of the law. One was the civil use of the law. The law was used to restrain evil. So the government, how does the government know what is right or wrong? The church speaks to the culture. We hold up the ideals of God's word. And so the government says, okay, here's this is the law of God. Here's how we restrain evil. The pedagogical use of the law is this. The law is a mirror. It shows us our guilt, our sins. And in that sense, it convicts us and leads us to Christ. The third use of the law in the old academic theological points of view was that the law has a moral or normative use. It shows us how and what it is God requires of us in our daily walk with God. So I raise the question, how do we know what is good? Micah says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. God shows us how and what is good through his law. But let's even go a little bit broader than that. God shows us what is good by the scriptures themselves, the word of God itself. The entire Bible is going to be where God reveals himself to us. Today, God reveals himself in several ways. There's general revelation and special revelation. General revelation is when I go outside and I see the sun. I see the beautiful the flowers. I see the stars at night. I see the majestic mountains. I see the brilliance of the colors, an amazing rainbow. I feel the wind in my hair. I see all the glory of creation and the majesty of the earth and the whole earth and the universe and the heavens above declare to me the glory of God. That's general revelation. When we walk around, the world itself is speaking to us every day. There's a sermon preached every moment. You can't walk out of your home without seeing the glory of the Creator all around you, and it speaks at all times. But there's special revelation, and that is the Scriptures. So here we have, first of all, the question, our responsibility to knowledge is, how do we know what is good? And the only way to know what is good is to search the law and the Word of God. Now that brings me to my second point, which is our responsibility to knowledge. It's not enough just to have head knowledge. There's a lot of people today who know what is good and what is bad. They know what is right and wrong. They know what is holy and profane. But mere knowledge by itself does not enable me necessarily to do what I know is good. We have a responsibility to search the Scriptures to find out what that good is, what God requires of us. And I love Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Listen to what Solomon says here. This is powerful. You want to know your responsibility of what's good and what the Lord requires of you? Seeking knowledge and wisdom is one of them. Listen to this. My son, Solomon writes, my son, if you receive my words, treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then, he says, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What a marvelous statement that is in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Notice the verbs. Receive, treasure, incline, apply, lift up, seek. There's responsibility about this knowledge that we want to know what is good. We need to seek it, treasure it, pursue it, as if it's our life depends upon it. Jeremiah 29:13, the Lord says this, and this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Going back when I became a believer, this became one of the verses that molded and challenged my life. It should be yours as well today. God's saying to you here, if you will seek me, and if you will find me, if you search for me with all your heart, this should be the quest, the goal of life. It's to seek after God, to seek His knowledge, to seek His ways, to yearn for Him, to know Him. Remember what Paul said to the Philippian church? Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I might know Him. We should seek the Lord with all of our heart. And he says, if you do that, you will find me. And it's not so much that we find God, but He reveals Himself to us. Where do we search? I mentioned the law of God and the Word of God. Jesus is called a special name. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Logos, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Jesus is the Word. And the way to know the living Word is by getting into the written Word. We have a responsibility to knowledge, to seek it, to pursue it with all of our hearts. And then when we know what it is, then we need to obey it. Moses tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Moses is coming to the end of his life, and he tells the children of Israel who came out of Egypt, went through the wilderness, I set before you life and death. Choose life that you might live. Joshua says something very similar at the end of that little book called Joshua, chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua says, and if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. There's a responsibility to seek knowledge, to know knowledge, and when we have it, make a choice to obey it. Again, it's not enough to simply say that we know what's good. Do we do it? Do we obey it? Make a choice. I've got young people here today, children here today. Do you know that habits and lifestyles are begun in youth and childhood. Tiny little choices that people make. Tiny little compromises. Little itty-bitty decisions that nobody seems to notice begin the pitter-patter of a life and lead to the direction of where we're going. What may seem somewhat harmless, benign at first, these little choices slowly determine how we live. Unfortunately, there are some choices that are not in our best interest. How many of our values and our commitments begin early in life with a compromise, with a little choice? How many times do we say, oh, only just this once, I'll someday stop doing this. One of these days I'll overcome this besetting sin. One of these days I'll change. And life goes on until you come to a point where at the end of your life, you've lived a lifetime of compromise and sin and disobedience. So we had the responsibility of knowledge. And so now we come to our third point, the judgment of knowledge. James says, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Failure to obey God brings sin and judgment upon us. You say, I want to know what is good. I want to know what is right. I want to know what God requires of me. Study His Word. Know His law. Know His commandments. Study His epistles. But knowing that and then doing it are two different things. You know what? A ship cannot sail without wind in the sails. A locomotive engine in the old days when they built the locomotives that went across the Great Plains had to have fire in the engine in order for it to run. Do you have wind in your sails? Do you have fire in your engine? Do you have life in your soul? I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. If we want to obey God and do what is good and what the Lord requires of us, we need the holy fire of heaven to enable us to do that which is good and right. Which also brings me to a concept that the old timers referred to as the means of grace. And I commend all of you for being in worship today on the Lord's Day. This is part of the means of grace. When we fellowship together with God's people and we hear the word taught and encouraged, when we come to the means of grace, which is communion and the sacraments of the church, when we're amongst the people of God, this is part of the means of grace. That is, the old timers said, there are things that we can do that the Holy Spirit is willing to blow a flame upon the things that we do to stir us up and to move us into obedience and worship. Spending time in prayer is a part of the means of grace. Public worship is a means of grace. Hearing the Word of God proclaimed and taught, expounded is a means of grace. Reading your Bible privately, meditating on it, and applying it to your life is a means of grace. Reading a good book, a good Christian book, is a means of grace. Spending time with other believers that will strengthen you. Iron strengthens iron is a means of grace. And that's how we get fire in the soul. That's how we get life in the soul. That's how we get wind in the sails, by the means of grace. But it begins with this: are you the Lord's? Many a person has tried to live the Christian life in the power of their flesh. They've tried to overcome sin and the power of their flesh, and they failed because they're not His. They're not indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Don't merely have a head knowledge. Is there a burning in your life, a passion in your soul that you love Him above all else, that you love Christ above all others, that you know Him? This is what we've looked at today. James says in this chapter, as we come to the end, therefore to him who knows to do good, does not do it, to him it is sin. We've looked at the believer's relationship to knowledge. We looked at three things: the source of this knowledge, the responsibility of this knowledge, and the judgment of it. And it's easy for me to close here today, and it'd be easy for you to say, well, you know, Pastor, thanks for that reminder. For him that knows to do good and does it not, him it's sin. I know I shouldn't commit adultery, and I shouldn't rob banks, shouldn't murder, I shouldn't be lying, I shouldn't steal. Boy, I don't do those biggie sins, all right? Yep, I know what's right, and I don't do it. But I think what James is getting at, the rubber hits closer to the road here on these little things that we know that we should do and often don't do it. I want to give you a list of some of the other things that we know to do good, that we often do not do it. And this is going to speak to all of us here. If this doesn't convict you or me, then there's something wrong with our heart, because these are all things that we all need to apply to our lives. What are some of the things that we are tempted not to do that we know we should do? And we can all be guilty from time to time. Number one, I mean, not in any particular order, love one another. If there's somebody that you don't speak to, if there's somebody that you won't talk to, there's somebody that you pass in church and ignore, if you're holding a bitter grudge against a brother or sister in your church, love one another. Forgive one another. Now, forgiveness means that the person that you need to forgive has come and asked for forgiveness. Someone's asked for forgiveness, and you won't forgive and won't forget, and you're holding a grudge, and you won't let it go. Bear one another's burdens. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. What about dying to self daily? Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Give up your cloak to the one who asks. What about this one? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How about seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that all other things may be added to you? What about walking with God? Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. What about being peacemakers or being merciful? And the list could go on and on. We oftentimes read James 5:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's so easy to step back and say these big sins, these horrendous sins, not committing adultery or murder and all these other things, and not robbing banks, I know what's good, I don't do it. But it's the other things that are so practical that we often fail to do. May God speak to our hearts. To him that knows to do good, doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And I would pray that you would realize today that we need to obey this portion that James has given us. Now, I asked you the questions this morning. Can you define simply justification by faith alone? If you were here for the morning Bible study, there's a reason I asked that question. We ought to do good. We need to know what is good, what God requires of us, and we need to do it. But I don't want anyone to be under any illusions that if you think, I do all these good things, that somehow merits salvation. Salvation is the free gift of God to undeserving sinners. We do good as a result of being saved. We don't do good in order to be saved. And the simple definition of justification by faith alone, which is the heart of the gospel, justification is the declarative act of God, where God declares the believing sinner to be free of guilt based on the finished work of the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. God has transferred your sins to Christ and transferred his righteousness to you, and you've accepted him, believed on him, and on the basis of that, God declares you not guilty in the courtroom of heaven. That's declarative, forensic justification by faith alone, what Luther called the heart of the gospel. May we know what is good. May we do it. But may we do it for the glory of God, not thinking that we're earning salvation. May the Lord speak to all of our hearts to apply his word to our life. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for those who are here today. As we come to the Lord's table, Lord, may it be a precious time of confessing sin, of worshiping you, of praising you, of sensing your manifest presence in our hearts in the communion. May we know that Christ is here in a sacred, special way. He is here today with us. through His Holy Spirit. This we give You glory and praise Your name. Amen.